Well, did anyone work out why we were singing Martin Luther's great Reformation hymn today? I know Pastor Tom knows, a few other people do. Today is the 31st of October. What day is the 31st of October? Halloween. Halloween, yes. And it's another day as well. It's the day before. It's Reformation Sunday, yes. Halloween is also Reformation Day. And I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll tell you why that is. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, over 500 years ago, Martin Luther started the Protestant Reformation, and we praise you for that. Father, we don't praise you because we're interested in history for its own sake. We don't praise you because we idolize or worship men like Luther. But we praise you because through him and others, you gave back the glory of Jesus Christ to your people. Father, we thank you that we stand freely forgiven in Christ and that we know this because you have kept that gospel message alive through the generations, and the Reformation played a massive part in that. Father, as we think a little bit about the events of 500 years ago, as we think a bit about the events of 2,000 years ago, and as we link them to our own day, we pray that you would stir our hearts, that you would show us Jesus Christ, and that you would give us confidence in him alone. We pray in his name. Amen. It was nearly 500 years ago, the 31st of October, 1517, and an Augustinian monk called Martin Luther walked up to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, and he nailed 95 theses, an academic document, to the door. It sounds very dramatic. It sounds like the kind of thing that you might do to make a dramatic statement. Actually, the castle church door was used as a notice board. And what he was doing was he was inviting local academics to debate a theological issue with him. It was a bit like going to the UEA and a professor pinned a notice on a notice board saying, "I invite everybody to lecture room 102A to discuss theology on Wednesday lunchtime." You wouldn't expect that to set Europe on fire, to start wars, and to change the course of history. And yet that is exactly what Luther did. What he was doing was he was starting a debate about something called indulgences. Now, one of my fears this morning is I'm going to end up giving you a history lecture. Some of you would love that because you love history like I do. Others of you will be thinking that's good because I can catch up on more sleep than I already have today. So I'm going to try and not do that. But the world of Luther, in some ways, was very different to our world. It was an age of excitement and discovery. It was only 25 years earlier that Christopher Columbus had discovered the New World, America. King Henry VIII was on the throne of this country, happily married to Catherine of Aragon. It was a different time, but in some ways it was very similar, because the issues of the Reformation, that collection of events, are to do with God and how God relates to men and women. And God hasn't changed in 500 years, and to be honest, neither have we. We don't wear the impressive ruffs, and, well, men don't wear the tight tights that Henry would have worn. But in our hearts, at our core, we haven't altered. And it's to think about what Martin Luther was interested in, at first it's going to sound obscure, but I think as we get into it, we'll see how it is massively important. Because what his 95 theses, it was 95 points, it was an argument made in 95 logical steps. And what he was doing was he was objecting to, or raising questions about, the practice of indulgences. Now, the idea of an indulgence was that if you sin, the church could say, well, we will forgive you that sin if you pay for it. You can buy an indulgence. You can buy forgiveness for that sin. Either for yourself or for somebody else. There were people who went around selling indulgences. And they'd say, you're forgiven, or your mum's forgiven for that thing that she did, or your friend, or whatever it might be. Now, that sounds like a very different world. But what lay behind that selling of indulgences, is something that I think is quite familiar to us, or maybe should be more familiar. I want to talk about Luther's first great discovery, his big mistake, and his second great discovery. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk when we meet him, and he was miserable, totally, thoroughly miserable at every level of his being. Because he had made a great and true discovery in his life. As a young man, he'd been a law student. He'd acted like many students had. He'd enjoyed life. He'd partied. He'd enjoyed his studies. He had a very promising career ahead of him. And he was nearly killed by lightning. Walking along, he was struck by lightning. And he thought he was going to die. And he vowed that if his life was spared, he'd become a monk. 2 minutes later, he was possibly regretting that. But he carried through his vow. And as a monk, he discovered that God is holy and righteous. He discovered that the God he had followed to a degree all his life was a God who is utterly good, in whom there is no evil. He discovered that God is perfect in his moral character. And he also discovered God's law. That God in the Bible had given a law. We're very familiar with parts of it. Maybe the Ten Commandments is the most famous part. But God had given a law to show to the world that God is perfect and to show to us how we should be. And as Luther heard about and studied the law of God, he was utterly terrified. Because he saw a holy God, and as he gazed at the shining white purity of God, he looked at his own life, and he saw guilt and sin and wickedness. He saw that God always tells the truth. And he saw that he lied. He saw that God's thoughts are always pure. And Luther saw that every time he walked past a pretty woman, his thoughts were not pure. He was a celibate monk, and yet in his mind all sorts of things were going on. He saw that God is a God who loves perfectly those who hate him. And Luther saw that he was a monk who failed to love his brothers if they kept him awake at night. He saw an enormous gulf between God's holy goodness and himself. And he was right, wasn't he? And let's just look at one of those commands. You shall not covet, God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's animal, his wife, his house, anything that belongs to your neighbor. And our society is a society that positively encourages coveting. And I heard an advert on the radio this week that said you're driving along happily in your car and then you see another car come by. And it described this car that you saw come by, and this was what the advert was for. And it was basically simply saying, if you see our car, you will want it. That's what advertising is, isn't it? It's designed to make us covet. We think it's right to aspire to a bigger house, a faster car, nicer clothes. Or maybe as Christians, we covet our neighbour's godliness. Maybe you think, well, they've asked my friend to read the Bible in church. They've asked my friend to join the music group. They've asked my friend to be an elder. Why not me? I'm as godly. In fact, I'm more godly. Do you know what he did the other day? And we can covet reputation. We can covet godliness. We all see things we want in others. And the law of God says, if you do this, you will die. Luther knew that God's furious judgment was coming for sin. And it terrified him. And I think he was right. I think that one of the hardest things in trying to share my faith, I find, with others, is people have no concept of God's holiness. People don't see themselves as wicked. We live in an age where we all see ourselves as good, where we think it's actually a problem to think anything bad about myself. If someone thinks something bad about themselves, they have low self-esteem and need to think well about themselves. Well, maybe they're just realistic. We are those who fall enormously short of God's standards. And God is good. His standards are right. God's law is perfect. It is holy. And we are not. Luther knew that God's furious judgment was coming, and he was terrified. And then he made an enormous mistake. He listened to the big idea in the church at the time, which was completely wrong, which was that God will forgive you for the times you fall short if you obey him and make amends. And that was what the indulgences were about. You might have sinned, but if you give some money to the church, the Pope will say your sin is forgiven and you can stop worrying about it. Indulgences weren't the only way. There was penance. You could go to a priest. You could confess your sins. The priest would give you some arduous duty to do, and that would make amends to God, and you wouldn't need to worry about your sin anymore. Luther apparently spent so long confessing his sins that he would often miss the next service he was meant to be at as a monk. He'd then leave the confessional booth, realize, and go back in again to confess that he'd missed the service he was meant to be at. His confessors got so exasperated with him being hours and hours and hours confessing his sins that they gave him a Bible to study in the hope that it would at least distract him and stop him bothering them all the time. You see, Luther had realized, rightly, that all this confessing of sins couldn't undo the sin that he'd done. But he knew nothing else that could, so he just kept trying harder and harder and harder. And he studied the Bible, and he listened to teaching. And he came to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And I'd like you just to turn there, because I want to read those verses. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. They're very famous verses, great verses of Paul. It's page 1128 in the Chapel Bibles. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Luther got hung up on the first sentence, or the first part of verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. And Luther thought this is a disaster. In God's law, God reveals how righteous and holy he is, and I end up condemned. And then the gospel comes along, the good news, and he does the same thing again. He shows that he's righteous, and I'm condemned. Luther got to the point where he was so exasperated that he said, I hated God. God demanded that I be righteous, and yet I could not be so. God said, you must be perfect, and I am not perfect. He said, I hated God, and I hated his law. Luther knew that he couldn't obey God, and all he heard from those around him was that he needed to try harder. And that's why he started this debate on indulgences. And his point wasn't really, this is a wrong system at that time. His point was, why can't it be free? If the Pope has the power to forgive sins, can't he just do it? Why can't he just forgive me? I need someone to just forgive me. It might be that you're not a Christian here this morning. And this all sounds very odd. But I think that if you think on this, the Lord might bless you by making you like Luther. Because this is a struggle that really our world needs. You need to see that God is good, that he is holy, that he is pure. The Bible says God is like a consuming fire. He will destroy all evil. The Bible says that one day Jesus Christ will come in flaming glory, in shining white robes, and that he will slaughter and throw into hell anyone in whom he finds evil. Because he is good, and he will judge all wickedness. And these are not stories to scare children like bogeymen. This is truth. This is reality. God proved it by raising his son Jesus from the dead. He proved that he is the judge, Acts 17:31. If you're not a Christian, then you need to see the holiness of God, and you need to see your own wickedness in the light not of your friends, not of those who you see on the news who are worse than you, but in the light of Jesus the judge. And if you do, then like Luther, you will despair of ever earning God's love. You will say, I need somebody to forgive me because I am not righteous like God. And if you think there's no one to forgive you, then you will hate God. And then, probably in 1519, as he studied, worked in what he called the warm room, presumably his study, in the Augustinian monastery in Wittenberg, Luther read the second half of verse 17. From the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We read Romans 3 earlier because that magnifies this section. Paul comes back to this idea and magnifies it, but we'll stay in Romans 1 for now. Martin Luther read that and he saw that the righteousness that is revealed in the gospel, it's not the righteousness simply of God, but it is righteousness from God for us. He saw that God makes sinners like Luther righteous. He realized that God doesn't demand that he be perfectly righteous, that instead God is the one who forgives him and makes him righteous. It works like this. Luther thought that God was righteous and he had to copy God. He had to be perfectly like him. And then he realized that's not the case, that God is righteous and that God gives us his righteousness by faith. What does that mean? Faith is to passively receive. Luther had been trying to work hard to earn God's righteousness, but that's not what faith is. My grand and granddad used to visit when I was little, and they were very generous. And on the last day, it was normal for them to give me a £5 note. which was very exciting. And my granddad would come up to me and he'd get his hand in his pocket or whatever, and I'd put my hand out and he'd give me £5. That's faith. Not him giving me the £5. He's God in this illustration. Faith is taking it. I didn't do anything. I didn't wash his car. I didn't do anything. Even if I'd been obnoxious for the whole of their visit, he'd give me £5 because he loved me. He thought it'd be nice if I could get myself a toy or some sweets. Faith is having something put in your hand. And Luther realized that God gave him his righteousness by faith. How did God do that? Well, he died. He died on a cross outside Jerusalem. And when he died, he took into himself all Martin Luther's wickedness. And he gave Martin Luther his righteousness, his goodness, his purity. He did a swap. He said, I will suffer the death, I will endure the fury that is hell as I hang dying on this cross, so that you don't have to. And I will give you my divine righteousness. How do you get it? You just receive it. You just let me give it to you. Luther said that when he understood that verse rightly, he said, it was as though I entered paradise through open doors. He realized it wasn't up to him to earn purity and holiness and righteousness before God, but that Jesus Christ had earned those things on his behalf and given them to him as a gift. If you're not a Christian and you are in some ways aware of your wickedness before God, then all you need to do is look at Jesus and say, thank you that you take my wickedness and give me your goodness. Thank you that you do that. And if you are a Christian, then we need to understand the scope, the enormity of this gift that lies at the heart of who Jesus is. See, this is still a live issue. It always has been. The Roman Catholic Church still issues indulgences, still teaches that we have to go to confession, we have to work to escape God's punishment, that relying on Jesus by itself is not enough. That is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. But to be honest, that shouldn't particularly be our first concern, because I think that's often how we live. I don't know if you can identify with this. Maybe you become conscious of some sin you've done. You've broken God's command, God's law, in some particular way. And you think, well, I better make amends. I better pray to God and ask for forgiveness. I better make sure I go to church twice this Sunday and get myself back on track. Maybe you feel guilty and you think, well, it's right, I should feel guilty, I've done wrong. We all do this. Maybe you think, well, I need to talk to the pastor and tell him what I've done. Maybe you think I need to give generously to missionaries this month, and that'll help make amends. We buy our indulgences. We go to confession. Now, it's not that these things should never happen, but they don't happen because we can earn God's forgiveness. They happen because we are forgiven. Because we are forgiven, we might find it helpful to talk to our pastor. Because we are forgiven, we can give generously. Because we are forgiven, we can go to church and enjoy it. But these things will never earn God's righteousness, because it's a gift. There's no point trying to kind of build up our own goodness, trying to pay God back. We've kind of got a choice. We can either stand before God as righteous as Jesus, receiving it as a gift, or we can stand before God with the righteousness we built for ourselves. It won't look very impressive. It's like you're in class and you're about to face a hideous spelling test as a child. And the teacher says, I give you a choice. You can either take the test and I'll enter your mark in my mark book, or you can get 20 out of 20 now. If anyone chooses to, you can go out and play and I'll give you full marks, or you can take the test and I'll give you whatever you get. That's what Jesus says. You can try and establish your own righteousness. It'll be pretty impressive. You'll get minus 43 out of 20. Or you can take mine, get 20 out of 20, and go and play and enjoy it. It's wonderful that you were looking at the breastplate of righteousness a few weeks ago, and I know you were thinking a bit about Martin Luther then. God often hits things more than one way, doesn't he? I hope this hasn't felt too much like a history lesson, but we need to, at the heart of our lives, make the same two great discoveries that Martin Luther made. We need to see that God is righteous, that he is holy, and that we are not, and that that will bring the furious judgment of Jesus down on us. But we also need to see that Jesus stood in our place, that he took the judgment we deserve instead of us, that God's perfect love extends to perfectly loving us, even though we sin. Martin Luther became a very happy, slightly overweight theologian. He got married because he realized that God wasn't going to be more pleased with him just because he didn't. He started enjoying a beer and his food. But he also set Europe on fire by teaching that God forgives and loves and freely gives righteousness to his people. Because of him, we sit in a church that preaches that gospel week by week. Because of him, there is good news to share. So if you ever kind of struggle with either of those things, either remembering God's righteousness or remembering our forgiveness, then do study Romans 1 again. Do look at Romans 3 and follow that same journey as Luther. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is an amazing thing, a remarkable thing, that you freely give righteousness to people. That you don't make us earn your love or your forgiveness or your kindness, but that you forgive us, that you give us your goodness as a free gift. Father, may we all receive that gift by faith. May we all marvel, wonder, gaze in awe at Christ, never taking for granted what he's given us, but enjoying it and laughing at it and loving it. Father, we pray that you would make us like the older Martin Luther, those who have complete confidence in Jesus and who see in him all their righteousness. Amen.